Good morning. Welcome to each one of you here today. Whether you've been here a long time or a fairly new member or you're just visiting, we're really happy to see you here today. It's such an amazing thought that the God who created and sustains this world loves and has compassion for each one of us. As we prepare to worship and thank God for this, the wonderful love he gives us, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Excuse me. After Christmas and New Year's comes Epiphany. Epiphany means appearing, manifestation, or glorious display. It refers to the times when Jesus is clearly revealed to be God's Son, not any ordinary person. Examples of this are when the Magi follow the star to find the Christ child, the new king, when God spoke at Jesus' baptism, when Jesus turned water into wine, and the many miracles that Jesus performed. May we have eyes of faith to see Jesus at work in our hearts and in this world today. Tristan's going to read our call to worship from Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, where Jesus calls us to be lights.
Matthew 5:14-17. You are a light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. Nobody lights a lamp to put under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on the lampstand where it gives light for anyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before your people so that they will see the good things you do and give praise to your Father in heaven.
Our gathering songs are Come, Let Us Worship and Bow Down, and Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, after which Reverend Mulker will lead us in worship. And welcome to you.
Thank you. Good morning. I don't know how this is going to go. I had my recurring nightmare last night about visiting a church and not having any information, scrambling to find your stuff, and Deb was there helping me. And then this morning I made coffee and I forgot to put the coffee in, so I had made some hot water. And then when I got here, I forgot my cord, and then I forgot my home phone number because I forgot my cell phone. So I couldn't get a hold of Deb, so she had to go back and get my power cord. But we know that our God is good, and the power comes from His Holy Spirit with us. Let's come to our God with a prayer of invocation. Our Lord in Christ, in this hour of worship, lift us out of the routine of our daily lives and set us up on your holy mountain. Let our worship come from our hearts that it may be genuine and real. And let our praises for you leap from our mouths that we may be alive with faith and with joy. Make us fresh again. Amen. Receive the greeting of our triune God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. As God has greeted us, let's take a moment to greet those around us. Blessings as you lead us. May it go smoother for you than it did for me so far. Yes. Again. Morning. How are you doing?
Morning, guys.
When Jesus was baptized, God ripped open heaven and audibly spoke. He said to Jesus, "You are my Son whom I love. In you I am well pleased." Before our union with Christ, God was not well pleased with us because of our constant sin and rebellion against Him. And even, as you know, after our union with Christ, we still sin, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. In recognition of this, let's be honest before our God, acknowledge who and whose we are in a time of prayer. Let's pray together. creator of all worlds. We confess to sporadic beliefs and inconsistent faithfulness. Before the mystery of the universe, our minds cannot grasp a God who embraces infinity. In the face of natural disasters and cruel inhumanity, we doubt that love reigns. Between our own actions and the best we know, we see a wide gap that we cannot bridge. O God, reclaim us and help us to reclaim our baptism. We need your healing, your forgiving, transforming spirit. And all God's people say, amen. Brothers and sisters, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Praise God that in the power of the Spirit, we are joint heirs with Christ. We see the love of God at Christ's baptism. And we respond to God's love and forgiveness by living out our thanks according to God's word. Hear now God's will for our lives. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was from Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. And in obedience to God's word, let's sing together, Lord, you have my heart.
Thank you.
I'd like to invite the children forward.
Can I sit there? I think I'm scaring the children. How's it going, everyone? Okay, I want you guys to close your eyes for a minute and listen for a sound, okay? You gotta close your eyes. And I'm gonna do something and you're gonna tell me what that sound is. Keep them closed until I say, okay? All right, you can open them. What was that noise? What? Go ahead. Just yell it out. Ripping, yeah, ripping. You heard ripping paper, right? Well, you guys know what today is? It's Baptism of Our Lord Sunday, where we remember where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And I don't know if you guys were listening, but we already said what God said. So in the Bible, it says God opened up heavens, but in one translation, it's really clear that it kind of like God ripped open heaven. So that bond between heaven and earth, God ripped open. You know why he did that? Why would God rip open between heaven and earth? Because he wanted to say something really, really important, right? Now, we already said what God said. Who remembers? Anyone remember? What did God say about Jesus? This is... Yep, and then what else? Do you remember the last part? This is my son. Everyone help him out. Help the kids out. In him, I am well pleased. That's pretty cool. So God ripped open heaven, and there's hardly any cases where we hear God doing something like that, speaking like that. So it's pretty important that God ripped open heaven because he wanted to tell us a really important message. And then he also, in another translation that we didn't read, it says something else. It says, this is my son whom I love, and in him I'm well pleased. And then it says, listen to him. So what are we supposed to do with Jesus?
Listen to him,
right? All that Jesus has taught us and all who he is, we listen to him and we follow him because we love him, right? All right, let's have a prayer. Dear God and Father, we are so thankful that you made it very clear to us that this man, Jesus, was also your son, and in him you were well pleased. He did all the things that was necessary for our salvation and to draw close to you again, and all of these children, that promises for them too. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work on their hearts and their lives to draw them ever closer to you as they are faithful to your command to listen to Jesus and follow him. And all God's children say, amen. All right, you guys can go to Sunday school. Brothers and sisters, our scripture, as you see on the screen, Luke 3, 15 to 22, Luke's version of Jesus' baptism. Before we read, let's go to our God in a prayer of illumination. Lord God and Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit open up our hearts and minds to hear what your Spirit is saying to this church at this time in this place. I pray this in your precious name. Amen. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah, the Savior. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them.
But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in the Broadway play Copenhagen, playwright Michael Frayn presents four versions of a single event. The event is a 1941 meeting in Copenhagen, Denmark, between physicists Niels Bohr and Werner Heisenberg. At that time, Heisenberg was in charge of Adolf Hitler's nuclear program, even as Bohr was a Jew living in Nazi-occupied Denmark. Yet for some reason, Heisenberg made a risky trip to meet with his old mentor. Check out the trailer for the play.
Why did he come to Copenhagen?
Does it really matter, my love, now that we're all dead and gone?
Now none of us can be hurt. Now none of us can be betrayed.
My dear Heisenberg.
My dear Bohr.
Come in, come in.
But if the Germans are developing a weapon based on nuclear fission...
My love, no one is going to develop a weapon based on nuclear fission.
The tanks are almost at Moscow. What can stop us? Well, one thing, perhaps. One thing.
Niels, they've occupied our country.
He is not they.
He's one of them.
If we could build a reactor, we could build bombs.
Physics, yes? Physics.
This is physics.
It's also politics.
Does one, as a physicist, have the moral right to work on the practical exploitation of nuclear fission?
What can I tell you that you don't already know?
Bohr, I have to know!
So Heisenberg, why did you come to Copenhagen?
Yes, why did I come?
Brothers and sisters, it's really timely given our emergency broadcast alert this morning about the nuclear power plant in Pickering. It's turned out to be nothing serious. Niels Bohr, at the time of that meeting, had recently wrote a paper about how the atom's energy could be harnessed. Brothers and sisters, I think it's very likely that Heisenberg was trying to exploit his old friend and mentor for information about creating an atom bomb. The play's first scenario intriguingly suggests that perhaps Bohr knew that if he and Heisenberg had talked about this subject for more than just a few minutes, Bohr may very well have inadvertently tipped Heisenberg off. And had this happened, it is possible that Hitler would have obtained a weapon with which to conquer the world after all. If that scenario is true, then by holding back, Bohr rescued the world. It was the silence that saved. In very modern times, when Melania Trump hides her husband's cell phone, it might just save the world. Silence can be very powerful. A play like Copenhagen toys with the idea that one man's silence may have saved millions. By holding back, Niels Bohr may have helped preserve the only world that most of us have ever known.
But that's the silence of a mere man. What do you think could happen with the silence of a God man? The reason I ask you to consider that question is because of our text. Was anyone else thrown off by Luke's description of Jesus' baptism? I mean, this is over-the-top, detailed Luke we're talking about here. Luke has just spent two chapters going into wonderful, glorious detail about the announcement and the birth of John the Baptist and the announcement and birth of Jesus Christ. And now he begins chapter 3 going into some detail about John the Baptist's ministry. And finally, we see the little baby Jesus. Only after we see the 30 years later caption cross the screen of historical redemptive history. And this is how Luke reintroduces Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I loved. With you I am well pleased." That's it, Luke. Two measly verses on the baptism of our Lord. What do you expect me to preach on for the next 20 minutes or so? Sure, I can always take the lead from John the Baptist. He's got some really good zingers that'll preach. Look at verses 9 to 7 of this chapter. John says this to the crowds coming out, "You brood of vipers, you slippery snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And then in verse 17, when John speaks about the Messiah who is soon to come, he says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then we have verse 18, which I can't help but find a little humorous. "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." Good news? What good news? It's pretty much all fire and brimstone. Now in verse 3, Luke does tell us that John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news right there. It's a gospel that John the Baptist was not afraid to share with the people. Good news that always includes this scary truth that there is a need to flee from the coming wrath. If you don't know what wrath is, it's God's intense displeasure with sin in the face of his holiness. John the Baptist knows messianic prophecies like the one from Psalm 110. "The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush the kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth." John knows about the prophecy from Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, where those who refuse to listen to the Messiah will be judged. The Baptist would also agree with John, the gospel writer, who says this in John 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. People of God, with all these Australian wildfires, we have a vivid metaphor in front of us. Couple that with the emergency broadcast system alert we received again this morning, we have a clearer picture of what John is doing. He is the emergency broadcast announcer, announcing to all of us that there is fire all around us, but there is escape. There is escape from the wrath. Not stop, drop, and roll, but stop, drop, and turn around. Turn around and see your rescuer. But John didn't seem to understand at that time just how this rescue plan was going to unfold. It's almost like he forgot all those other messianic prophecies in Isaiah, that the Messiah would be an intercessor between a holy God and fallen humanity, that the Messiah would intercede on behalf of humanity, Isaiah 53:12. And maybe the most relevant prophecy that was about to come true right before John's very eyes, Isaiah 61:1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and a release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor. Yes, John the Baptist, the day of vengeance will come. But first, let's enjoy the year of the Lord's favor. Let's enjoy the silence of the Lamb when it comes to judgment and wrath. John certainly didn't expect to see the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, to be standing in line with all the rest of the brood of vipers down by the Jordan, waiting his turn to be baptized. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, remember? Luke gives us this information in one measly sentence. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now, Luke knows all about the detail from Matthew's gospel, where John the Baptist tries to deter Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." And there Jesus basically says, "Stop holding up the line, John. Just do it. It's the right thing to do." Luke leaves that detail out. Whenever something like that happens, brothers and sisters, when one gospel writer leaves something out, or when they include something that the other writers didn't, that's done for a reason. Luke is intentionally downplaying the divinity of Jesus in the first part, because he wants all of us to remember the solidarity that Jesus has with us, his fellow humans. And I think he also wants us to see the stark contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of man. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, yes, but also born of the Virgin Mary. People of God, to deal with the sin problem and to usher in the kingdom, God didn't just drop some supplies behind enemy lines. God himself dropped behind enemy lines. Like all those firefighters going to Australia, Jesus dropped into the whole world to put out the fire. But how he did it was far from expected, especially at the beginning of his ministry, where he stood silently, shoulder to shoulder with the rest of us. He stands in line with us at the grocery store, in the food banks, and in emergency waiting rooms. He sits beside us as we stare across the desk of a doctor who bears bad news. He sits with us when we write our tests and when we do our assignments. He puts his arm around us when we find out the person we had a crush on likes somebody else. God himself is with us. The reason he sent his son was not to condemn us, because we start off life already condemned. We forget that sometimes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now here's where it gets interesting, of course. God's method of salvation is something John the Baptist didn't expect, and it's something none of us would expect. Look at verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly, were all wondering in their hearts if John the Baptist might be the Christ. John made it clear to them that he wasn't the Messiah. The Messiah would be far greater than him. John probably thought that the Messiah would have even more fire and brimstone zingers than he ever had. Along comes Jesus. Doesn't even say a word. He's just there in line with us, waiting to be baptized by John. Why? Because it's all part of the plan. God's very wonderful and very quiet rescue plan. Jesus would be at home with humanity, walking a mile in our shoes and then some. Jesus Christ would do all that the nation of Israel failed to do and that all of us have failed to do. Jesus would image God perfectly. He would go through all the trials and temptations in life that we face, and he'd overcome them all. Was he just there to rub his A-plus report card in our faces? No, not at all. He came so that we could present his A-plus report card with our names on it. With our names on it. To God the Father. But first, Jesus Christ had to get the A-plus report card as one of us, a human being. That's why Jesus didn't make a big deal over the fact that he was the Son of God. In fact, as we know, he often silenced those who made a big deal over it. Jesus mostly referred to himself as the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, Jesus goes silently into baptism. Then he went wordlessly into the death of the desert. And after living a completely sinless life, Jesus is brought before the religious leaders and the political leaders of his day to be executed. And what did he have to say for himself?
Did he tell them off like John the Baptist told off Herod? Did he send a Trump-like tweet promising to retaliate in a disproportionate manner? No. He did exactly what Isaiah prophesied he would do. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Brothers and sisters, the silence of the lamb saved the world. It was the silence of the lamb that put out the fire. Do you know why? Because the Son of Man, who just so happens to be the Son of God, could have spoke with shock and awe. To hell with all of you. That's not cursing when Jesus says it. Because that's exactly what our sins deserve. And as God, Jesus is the only one who has the authority to send us there. Jesus would never, ever say that. He would never say to hell with you because he was about to go to hell for you. Salvation through the shed blood of a lamb. Rescue through the silence of a lamb. When the Almighty One makes himself humble and vulnerable, when the divine Son of God holds back, when there is undeserved favor instead of well-deserved judgment, the results are nothing less than cosmic. It is a quiet epiphany. A quiet epiphany. But God's quiet epiphany packs more wallop than a million renditions of the Hallelujah chorus ever could. Jesus was and is the mysterious suffering servant of Isaiah, the one quoted by God the Father himself at Jesus' own baptism. You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Isaiah 42, verse 1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. Those words were fulfilled right there at Jesus' baptism. Because God the Father knows that his Son is there to identify with the people, to consecrate himself for the mission that God knew and that we now know Jesus successfully completed through the power and the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus sat in the world's classroom with us. He enrolled in the same courses, went through the same fires. And when it came to God's great expectations of loving him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbor as he loved himself, Jesus got straight A's. Straight A's. And because of that perfect record, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 could come true. Surely, it starts off, surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought
us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did all of this without waving a finger of condemnation against us. Instead, he kept silent. He allowed all the fire of his Father's wrath against all of the sins of humanity to burn him alive. But the weight was so great, it crushed him. The Son of Man was dead. Looked like God's rescue plan had died right along with him. We know the rest of the story. It hadn't. Jesus' suffering and death were all part of our triune God's plan from eternity. The Father planned it, the Son procured it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. The question is, has the Holy Spirit applied it to you? What is your response to the silence of the Lamb that saved the world? What is your response to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? I was talking with someone a while back who was putting his trust in himself and his own internal belief system. He said to me, Jesus is in the forgiving business, so what do I have to fear? He was a little startled when I told him that the forgiveness of Jesus is efficient for all, for everyone, but only efficient for those who place their trust in what Jesus has done for them. Jesus is offering to have your name, my name, written on his straight A report card. It's written in his blood. But we must open our hearts and our mouths in response to this. We must respond by saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Please put my name down on your report card. I want to have peace with God. Eternal life. Abundant life. I do put my trust in you, Jesus. My faith looks up to thee. When we believe in our hearts and profess with our mouths, there is great salvation. When God sees our name on Jesus' report card, God himself looks down on us and says, that's my boy. That's my girl. In him I am well pleased. In her I am well pleased. If you haven't received him, if you haven't received him, do it now. It's still the year of the Lord's favor. And all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your wonderful, quiet rescue plan. Lord Jesus, you not only lived the life we were supposed to live, but you didn't say a word. You hung there on that cross. You took all of our sins, all of our punishment, the wrath of God the Father on you, so that we could be set free, restored to you. Oh, what a Savior. Lord Jesus, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue that wonderful work of applying that good news to people here, Lord, to people in this community, to people in Ontario, Canada, North America, and the world. Your Holy Spirit, prepare hearts and minds to receive you, Savior and Lord. To your glory fills all the earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I ask you to stand in body or in spirit for the song of response, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Yoko Hogendorn came to me before the service in the council room, and she mentioned that Frances Hedinga, who used to be a member of this church, she has cancer and it's not looking good, and she's had, some of you older members may remember her, I don't, but she's had a lot of difficulties, financial, health-wise in her family, and big losses, and strong faith. And so we're going to remember her in prayer. So let us come to God in prayer. Lord, we come together here today to praise you. We worship you. We thank you for your gifts to us. We ask for your forgiveness for our sins and our shortcomings, and we ask for our needs. We want to learn about you. We want to know your will for our lives, and we want to know how we are to serve you in this world. We ask you to help us to love and support each other in this congregation, in our work in this world. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all things. You hold all things together. All good gifts come from you, and you give us everything we need. We thank you for our physical needs, our food and shelter, and we thank you for your unending love for us as shown in the death of your son, Jesus, who paid for our sins. Lord, we know we can't earn our own salvation. We know that it is a pure gift, and we ask that you help us to love and serve you better out of gratitude to you. Show us what your will is for us, Lord, because we want you to be glorified, and we want people around us to be served and blessed by it, and we know that we will also be blessed by it. Be with us as a church community that we can spread your word so that others can know your goodness and experience salvation through you, and that we can be useful and show service to the community that we're part of. We pray that the gospel would go forth in power as it is declared through the songs and the prayers, the sermon and scripture readings today. Lord, we ask that unbelievers that hear it can be saved through it, that they can come to you and know you, but also that believers can have their affections stirred and go out in this week with a strong feeling of what you want from them and what your will for them is. We thank you that our worship committee, our secretary, our clerk, our musicians, and so many others bless us in the running of this church and in the fact that we have a service every Sunday. Be with our search committee as they work to find us a new pastor. Lead them in the right direction so that our congregation can be blessed and grow and better serve you. Be with our facilities working group as they plan and execute the renovation to this church. Bless our efforts in this, and we ask that you use this new space for the growth of your kingdom here in Ingersoll. We thank you for all those who are volunteering their time and talents, and we pray for safety on the job. Be with our prayer team as they seek to know and pray for the needs in this congregation. Be with all the church programs that we run, as well as our church council, all the leaders and volunteers, and we ask that you work in the hearts of our congregation to joyfully use their gifts in these programs. Help us as a church that we can support all these committees in their work. Be with the elderly in our church, grant them good health, and we also ask that you be with our seniors who have moved away. We ask that you be with Frances Hedinga in her health struggles, and we thank you that her faith is strong. We ask that you place people around her that can care for her as well in her need. We ask that you be with Hermina, also with Joanne, who's losing her strength and is confined to a wheelchair. We ask that you be with John DeVries as he has surgery on Wednesday, and Sharon Van Kampen, who has been diagnosed with cancer. Also with John Van Dixhorn, who has now been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Be also with Agnes Van Der Vecht as she resumes her treatment this week for her cancer. We pray for comfort for Gil, Sean, and Corey as they mourn the passing of Donna. We pray for Minnie as she goes through her continuing health struggles, Lord. Lord, we ask that you also be with Danielle as she finishes up her treatments. We thank you that she has had some improvement in her health, and we ask that you continue that for her. Be with the Sardars in their ministry in India. Help us to support them in any way they need, whether money, prayers, or anything else, and show us how we can be a blessing to them and help them in their work. Lord, we ask that you be with others who are struggling with physical or mental illnesses, those who have lost loved ones, those struggling with addictions, spiritual battles, marital struggles. Lord, we don't always know what problems that people have or what their needs are, but you can still use us, Lord, to be a comfort to them, to be a support to them, even if we don't know it. Lord, help us to be careful with each other in the words that we use, that we show love for each other, and that we can be a support to those in need. Be with the refugees of this world. Bring peace to their countries. Lord, we know that their wish would be to return and live in safety. We pray for that, Lord. We pray especially that Abdul and Afaf are able to soon welcome Afaf's brother to Canada. We pray for those suffering in the Middle East. We pray for wisdom for the politicians involved. We pray for the families who have lost loved ones in the Iranian plane crash. We also pray for the firefighters in Australia, for the people there who have lost loved ones or who have lost their homes. We pray that those fires can be brought under control. Please be with all those Christians in the world who have experienced persecution for their faith. Give them strength that they need to stand strong. We thank you that we are able to worship you freely here. We pray that your will be done in all things with the knowledge that you love us and want only good for us. Amen. I will have our offering. I believe it's for the Sardars this morning.
Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord and Heavenly Father, for these gifts that support your ministries, that help spread your word to all those involved. May you bless each and every one of them involved, and that it will be all to your honor and your glory. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, what we believe in our hearts and what we profess with our mouth is the Apostles' Creed. It's a statement that Christians throughout time and places have are in full agreement of. Let's stand together and profess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. After the benediction, we have our doxology, which is, "My friends, may you grow in grace." That's the song where we typically interlock hands, and we lift up hands during that chorus. I'm going to suggest that we interlock arms, given the season of colds and flus. Why don't we just interlock arms together for that chorus part? We'll just lift up our hands and try to keep our colds and flus to ourselves. Receive God's parting blessing. May the Holy Spirit of God, who at Jordan's riverside descended upon the Father's well-loved Son, Jesus Christ, and empowered him to obey God's will, now rest upon you. May the Spirit give you courage and strength to turn away from sin, to obey God's will, and to proclaim the coming reign of God. May the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless you and keep you always and forever. And all God's people say, Amen.